your day is going well. It is a gorgeous, gorgeous day. Look around, give somebody a wave and a smile that says, hey, man, I'm really glad to see you today. Yeah, I see some of you doing the queen wave. That's good. That works as well. We're so glad that you're here today. If you're part of our online audience, again, we're welcoming you to Central Baptist Church today. And don't think that you're getting by just because you're not with us. Be sure to say a hearty good morning to our very own Dr. John Cazito, who is there on the site monitoring that with you. I appreciate all that he does to make sure that each and every person, even those that are part of our online audience, have a voice at Central Baptist Church. And we're so glad that that you all have seen fit to be here today. As always, it's an exciting day because this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, be glad in it. And the Lord gives us time and opportunity to be able to come together to worship Him. But it's also special on a couple of other accounts as well, because this is the Sunday prior to our mission team leaving for Cuba. We will actually be leaving this coming Thursday, heading to Santiago de Cuba. We will have to overnight in Miami Thursday night, and so we will actually be jumping off of the world, as I call it, on Friday morning. We will head into Santiago. We will get there, I think it's around 10 o'clock on Friday morning, and we will be there for the week. On the way back the following Friday, which is March the 7th, we will come pretty much leave Santiago. Then we will enjoy a nice day of leisure in the Miami airport as we catch the last flight out of Miami back into Greensboro. So we should be back in around 10 o'clock-ish on Friday, March the 7th. So the part that's really, really interesting about this is God always works in these particular teams. He always does. There's no fail about that. The fun part is He has to work fast because we're only there for a week. So you have to keep your eyes open. And as always, we ask for your prayers. We ask that you remember us as we go. Before, as we've been leading up into these particular Sundays, we have been promoting our mission team offering. Once again, one of the things that I say is this. All those that are going, the four guys that are going, have raised their support outside of the church. But what we collect through the church, 100% of that goes to ministry items for this trip, you know, to support the ministries there. We have mentioned now for a couple of decades, we have single-handedly, Central Baptist Church that is, has single-handedly supported the Awana missionary for the whole eastern side of the country by way of salary. And to let you know, that guy goes out and trains about 80 to 100 churches a year in how to do this. So there's some accountability there. He loves to meet with us and tell us what's going on. I still remember that first year that we met with him. His name is Licey Terry. And he said, you know, he said, I apologize for not being busier. He said, I was only able to train 80 churches this past year. That was the first year. And I was like, 80 churches sounds pretty good to me. That means you're on the move. But as well as the school, you've seen some photographs, some videos of the children at the church at Ducaro. And this is how they are reaching these families with the gospel of Christ. These children are coming to this school. They are hearing the gospel. They carry that back to their parents. It's just been amazing to see the impact that this ministry has had in the area of Ducaro. And all of that has been pretty much single-handedly supported by Central Baptist Church. Our philosophy is we're not trying to go over there and change the world within a week, but we're trying to go over there and do everything we can to empower those that are there to change the world as they go forward. And God has been and will continue to do some incredible things. As always, we need your prayers. Nobody wants to get sick in Cuba. Trust me, I've been there. So we just ask that you pray for safety as we travel. We ask that that you pray for our health as we go forward. In just a moment, I want to introduce our team to you. That's the reason why you see this gorgeous yellow shirt up here. Some of you all have seen these gorgeous yellow shirts over the years, but it's more than just our team shirt from the state convention. This is in partnership with the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, but this is also an indicator. We have to wear these shirts into Cuba, and we have to wear them out of Cuba, because that is the indicator for those on the other side who we are. As you go through customs and immigration, I mean, you really don't get to see anybody until you finally get out those doors, and then we feel like rock stars because there's people in there when the doors open trying to look around and there's just mobs of people. So this is the way that they actually find us to be able to pick us up and get us on over to Santiago. So just pray that the right person picks us up and we don't just jump in a van with anybody, that's for sure. But nonetheless, we're asking that you pray for safety. We pray that God's will is going to be done in an incredible way. We have been collecting this offering. Mari got the totals this past week. It is, as we've always said, it is a very aggressive offering with all the things that you support as we go over there. As of this past week, we are about $2,000 short. Now, we're going to collect that offering today, but we're about $2,000 short of what we had last year to support the ministries that we have. I do know that there's some other gifts that are supposedly coming in, but at any rate, please keep that on your heart and on your mind. As always, if you want to support this, 100% of what you give goes to this particular trip, and it is spent on ministry. Our missionaries are already taken care of. This is what will feed children. This is what will feed those at the retirement center as far as being able to provide food for them, materials and supplies that they need for us to be able to go forward. Also, one of the main thrusts I think we're going to work on this year is to encourage pastors. It was incredible. I shared the story with you of some of those pastors that are just out there that feel all alone in conditions that are less than stellar. I think an American would quit given the conditions that they're in. But at any rate, we're really going to try to do some things to encourage those pastors, their wives, and their families along the way on this particular trip. It's just one of the things that the Lord has put on our hearts. So when it comes offering time, if the Lord leads you to give towards this offering, once again, you can put it in an envelope. If you don't have an envelope, ask somebody. We'll get you one. Throw your hand up and say, I need one of them envelopes. And all you have to do is write Cuba on it. It will go through our church, and 100% of what you give will go to this particular trip. So I think this is year 21. I've kind of lost count, but my heart on missions is not let's just go somewhere and come back and figure out somewhere to go next year. It's bloom where you're planted. If the Lord led us there, He's led us there to dig in, plant roots, build relationships, and we've really done that over the past little over two decades in Cuba. Going and seeing these folks are like going and seeing family. It's like a big family reunion. So at any rate, once again, we will be leaving on Thursday. I want to take this moment. We always like to commission our teams. So I want you to see the guys that are going to be going so that you can put names with faces. And we look like we shop at the same place. That's why we're dressed the way that we are today. So I want to have those that are going to be going on our Cuba mission team, if you would make your way up to the front here with me. I tell you what, just line up down here in front. Yeah, Mike, get rid of that coat. We need to see that wonderful yellow shirt. So, yeah, if you'll just line up down here in the front. Some of these faces are familiar to you. Some of them may not be quite as familiar. So we're looking forward to being able to serve the Lord on this trip. We've got a few things up our sleeve. With any luck, we are going to try to, and I'm trying to be careful, we're going to actually try to access a base over there and be able to maybe purchase some supplies there. So if you know what I'm saying, all these guys that are standing before you are not only part of our Cuba mission team. I'm proud to say that they are United States veterans. Two of the three of those are retired. Over to my right, your left, this is Ryan Anderson. I always call him Gunny. He's a retired gunnery sergeant, Marine Corps, did like seven tours over in Afghanistan and areas around there. He'll be traveling with us this year. He's our rookie on this trip. In the center, you have Mike Stone. Mike's a veteran of the United States Air Force, and he has been... Mike, this is the guy that I've told you before. The first time I actually met Mike Stone was at San Juan Hill in Cuba, not realizing that he lived a half a mile from where the church was. So God works in some mysterious ways there. So we're glad to have Mike as a repeat offender. And then Steve Kelly is over here to my left. You're right, Steve is retired from the United States Navy. And this is Steve's fourth trip, Steve. You've been about, yes, third trip, missed it by one. This is Steve's third time going to Cuba with us. And I am so glad to have these guys on board. The Lord always puts these teams together. the way he puts them together, and he's always got something not only for the Cuban people, but for us as well. We always wind up being more blessed than they are. So at this time, these are the guys that, by the way, I'm going too. You see, I'm dressed like them, so don't forget me. I'm the fourth party in this thing. But here's one of the things I want us to do for the families, wives, children, whatever. Would you please join your family member down here? Come on forward, because we're going to have our time of commission. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that. But, you know, as we go away from here, somebody has to keep the home fires burning. For a lot of us, somebody has to keep the home fires burning while we're here. So we're appreciative of these strong women who not only stand beside their men, and I know that for some of them are sitting there going, I'm glad I'm going to get a week off from this guy. But nonetheless, we're just tickled to death that they have the support. I think that's something that's very, very incredible, is taking the time to have that support. Now, we also have some others here who have been in the past. So I'm going to ask those who have ever been on the Cuba mission trip to please also join these men and women down here in the front. If you have been to Cuba with Central Baptist Church, come on down here. Ken, get up. Jimmy, get up. Jeff, get up. Y'all sitting around like the first one down there is going to get $10,000. Maybe that's what I should have said. These are men who have faithfully gone on numerous occasions in the past. And we are just so very glad to be able to have them to support. They understand what this trip means and how special it is to be able to have this time to step out and represent our Lord and Savior as well as Central Baptist Church. So one of the things that we always did, we started this, I think it was back in 2001, about the relay race. You know, when you run a relay race, that means that there's the passing of the baton. Yeah, in a certain area, there's a person who will hand off to that person that runs the next leg of the journey. So as symbolic for us, it is continuing the missions journey while we were here. And the thing about it is, this is the team that's getting ready to take the handoff and run the next leg of that journey. So I'm so proud to have Ken up here with us. Ken was with us last year, and what we'll do is Ken is representing the team that went actually last year. So Ken is going to pass the symbolic baton to Steve Kelly, who's there close to him, so he didn't have to go. But that is symbolic of us continuing the mission journey as we go forward. And one of the things that we always like to do is not only for you to be able to see these folks, I'm asking you to pray for them not only daily, but as the Lord puts them on your heart, as you're driving to work, as you're going to the grocery store, as you think about us, pray for us, because I will promise you, I've seen God do some incredible things and literally have shaken my head looking around going, how's this happening? But as opposed to just asking questions, I say, thank you, Lord, and go on. But I know how they've happened. They have happened because of your prayers, and your prayers we covet more than you will ever know. So at this time, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Ken. Ken was on our last year's team. Please, if you would, come up here, Ken, so that the people that are online will be able to hear you as well. And Ken is actually going to have our commissioning prayer for our team as we set forth.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're sending this team again to Cuba. And as every year in past, we never know exactly what we are going to face or what we have to do. But we take heart that you already know that, and you know the people that we're going to see. You know the people that we're going to be in contact with and the jobs that we're going to be doing. And also, dear Lord, as we go, we leave family home. These ladies, it's, you know, their husband's not there. It's an adjustment not only to the guys going, it's the family members that stay at home. So, dear Lord, if you would, protect these men. Give them clarity of what you want them to do and the people they need to see. And once again, bring them back home safely to their family that are waiting for them. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ken. Thank you, guys. Listen, keep praying for them. As you get a chance, let them know that, hey, I'm praying for you. Be sure to give them a hug. Let them know how much you love them and appreciate them. And we look forward to the opportunity to go and serve our Lord to our greatest ability. So, man, just keep on praying. Once again, as the Lord leads you, for us to be able to do what we did last year in the way of support for all the ministries. And like I said, it is healthy. You all, I am so proud of this church, because we are talking about more than $20,000. I want to thank you for the way you have stepped up and you have given to this challenge. And I promise God's going to bless. We can't wait to tell you what it is that God's going to do as we continue to go forward. So let's continue to worship today as Brad comes and leads us in Crown Him with Many Crowns, number 161. Stand as we sing.
Please join me as we sing Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, hymn number 61.
Thank you.
today we're going to be looking at passages out of the book of Acts, chapter 9. Go ahead and turn there with me if you would. And I've mentioned things like this before, but I'm going to mention it again. You're going to have to listen fast today because I have to speak fast today so I can get y'all on out of here. But I do want to say, too, that we're glad to have Pastor David and Donna back with us. They have really been through it with the illness. Good to have the band back in action. We sounded so full today, and that was just a blessing to all of us. Thank you guys in the band, as well as having Donna over there and Vicky for being able to fly solo for the past couple of weeks over here on the piano. Last week, we were talking about some passages over in Acts chapter 8. And yeah, we had mentioned where Stephen had been stoned. And we were getting in these scriptures particularly to introduce a character to you. And what we found out was that after Stephen was stoned, it said that essentially the Christians were scattered. Man, they had been, you know, sent in all different directions. And one of the lessons we can learn from that is sometimes what seems like a greatest tragedy turns out to be the vehicle of God's moving us from one place to another. It is the coming of Him. You see, if it hadn't have been for that scattering, the gospel wouldn't have gone out in the manner that it went out. So, you know, too often we sit back and we look at a situation and we go, golly Pete, man, this is just terrible. This thing is destroyed. It is no more. And yet all the while, God's plan is to move us to somewhere else. You know, one of the great things about this was we start to see people stand up. I love the fact that when you read about it in the Bible, and I've even experienced it in person, when persecution starts, most of the time, and the ones that I have seen, the Christians don't buckle under, they become stronger. They are given a spirit of the Lord beyond anything that you could ever imagine, even in the face of death. And we see that same thing that took place here in town, but it says they were scattered throughout. Now, remember what we talked about last week. There was this guy named Saul. Now, that's not King Saul. I want to make sure that we have it in the proper perspective. It is the Saul that later becomes Paul. I'm going to get you up to that point today. Arguably one of the greatest preachers ever, the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul was not all for Christians. That was not his thing in the very, very beginning. In fact, his deal was to persecute the Christians. Now, as Acts chapter 8 rolls on through, we see some incredible things start to take place. This is where we get one of the passages that I love to preach wherever I go. Matter of fact, I have it written in my Bible. I call it Chasing Chariots. And that was where Philip has his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. And I always love that passage because God will do some things in the most unconventional ways. I mean, I've always said if you try to put yourself in Philip's place, how weird would that have been to have been watching that? That's a biblical word, by the way, weird. That would have been really, really weird because all of a sudden God tells Philip, you go out and chase this chariot down because that's the guy that you need to talk to. And could you imagine this eunuch riding along in the chariot? Some guy comes running up beside him and he's like, hey, you understand what you're reading? I mean, can you get this thought in your mind? And so finally he says, yeah, just stop the chariot. And he says, yeah, if you know this and you can tell me about it, we see how all that unfolds. God does some pretty incredible things all the time. And he's getting ready to do another incredible thing in Acts chapter 9. Remember we were mentioning Saul. Saul's deal was he was probably what I would call in that particular day and age a chief persecutor. I mean, he was doing everything in his power to try to put a halt to the preaching of Jesus Christ. So we're going to pick that up in Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters of him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, we ask that your Holy Spirit would truly continue to work and move among us. Lord, we know that you are here. We know that your Spirit is in this place, and we know that you have a message for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that today we would receive your message. I pray, Father, that today we might be changed forever because we have been in your presence and in the presence of your message. Lord, use me as your messenger, that you and you alone would truly be high and lifted up, that you might draw all men unto you. As Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin to look at this situation with Saul, you know, we think about what Saul's condition was, particularly there in our text of verses 1 and 2. See, Saul, it says he was breathing threats and murder. I mean, he was saying, look, I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you by force, potentially even kill you if you are a follower of, and if you notice what the word called it, the way. What is the way? The way is that of Christianity. The way is that of following Jesus Christ. The way is the gospel message. So Saul is making threats against those, essentially, who were believers and disciples of the Lord. And it was to the point that he said, I want to make sure that I even have all the backing possible. He says, I am going to go and I'm going to seek out letters to the synagogues of Damascus. So that essentially what could happen is that he could arrest anybody who he found to be a follower of the way. In other words, he was essentially asking for warrants. Look, you give me warrants, you give me the right, that if I find people who are worshiping Jesus, then I will have the right to arrest them, bind them, and ultimately maybe even kill them, okay? See, Saul's hostility towards Christians is intense, and not only is it intense, it is proactive. That's a big word, isn't it? Proactive. He wasn't just one of those who sat back and said, well, you know, I don't particularly like this. Saul was the type of guy who was going to be led to action based on what he believed. So because of the fact that he was against Christianity, then he was going to do something about it. He became proactive. Now, let me ask you a question. When it comes to your faith and my faith today, are we proactive in our faith? I love the term biblical worldview. You know, I have had people from every side of the aisle, whether it's political, whatever the situation may be, and they've asked me questions, and my answer to this whole thing is simply this. What does the Word of God say? That will be your litmus test. That is what it is. It's not up to, you know, we're not sitting here to come forth and to argue about something, but what does the Word of God say? As born-again believers, we are to live a biblical Christian worldview. What does that mean? That means that our lives need to match what the Word of God says. And so, by the way, that's not easy. That's difficult. But the one thing you got to give Saul credit for was Saul was very proactive, and whatever it was that Saul believed in, he did it with all of his heart and with all of his might, plain and simple. The problem is he was on the wrong side at this particular point. He was wanting to hunt Christians down. He was wanting to imprison them. He was wanting to do so many things to them because he felt like they, being the Christians, were in the wrong. He had hostility towards Christians, all right? His passionate, I like to use that word, his passionate opposition to the early church serves to challenge each and every one of us as to what we face as we go forward and what the early believers were facing in times of persecution. Remember, this is just following the fact that Saul in his persecution had scattered the Christian people. They were in different places, and what Satan may have thought was a victory of his own became a victory for the gospel going forward. Because as it were, wherever you and I go, there goes the gospel. But we need to be proactive in what we do. So we're seeing, here's Saul, he's passionate. He's passionate in his opposition. He is proactive. He is going to do something about it. His heart led him to do something about it, and his actions were fueled by a sincere, don't you get that word? His actions were fueled by a sincere, albeit misguided, zeal for the Jewish faith. I mean, he was all in. If there was ever a guy that met the term all in, it was Saul. He was all in whatever he did. You know people in your life like that, don't you? They are all in. By the way, you know some people in your life that are wrong, but they're all in being wrong, aren't they? I mean, plain and simple. Yeah, it's hard to do anything with them. They believe it. I've said there's some people that I know in my life that even if you proved to them that they were wrong, and even if they understood in their heart they were wrong, they would still hold that position and die with it. Some of y'all have children like that, don't you? Yeah, some of you were those children. I get you. I know what's going on. And yet, Saul, he is vehement. Now, he thinks he's doing right. That is the big thing. He thinks in his heart of hearts that he is doing the right thing. Have you ever heard that expression? You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. That was Saul, okay? Now, if I mix up the name, you're going to understand why here in just a little. But I'll just go ahead and tell you. Saul is the one who later became Paul, okay? So if I flip-flop those, y'all bear with me because my brain don't work like it used to. At this point, he's still Saul. At this point, he is still the major persecutor of the Christians, and in his heart of hearts, he believes that he is doing the right thing. So I ask us today as we come together, are there areas in our lives where we might be zealously pursuing something with the wrong motives or maybe with the wrong understanding? See, it's important to assess our actions to ensure that they align with God's truth. Do you get it? That's the reason I have said so many times, that is why it is important for you and I to spend time in the Word of God. It is critical that we know and we understand. That's why we work with the kids in Awana to teach them God's Word. Because you know what the cool part of what I found is? Yes, these kids are over here and they are memorizing Scripture. And sometimes people say, well, what good's that going to do? Let me tell you what good it's going to do. If you put the Word in your heart, here's what's going to happen. When the Holy Spirit needs it, He will pull it out. I know. Let me tell you how I know. I was one of those kids. You know, what is it that our kids say? You know, I pledge allegiance to the Bible. God's holy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. And the Holy Spirit is what brings that up. So I say all of that to say this. Never, ever, ever say, well, that's what the preacher said. You better be proving every word that comes out of this pulpit through the Word of God, because man is fallible. Man will let you down. Man will misspeak, but the Word of God remains true. I like what the old guys say, every jot and tittle of God's Word is true. You believe it from Genesis to maps. You know, some people say index to maps. That's what it is. That is your standard. If you and I have a standard, then we can prove a point, can't we? You see, the problem is in our society today, the society wants no standard. Because if the society doesn't have a standard, then everybody is always right. You can prove your point if there's nothing, if there's no standard by which to go by. As the believer, we go by the Word of God. It is critical that we know and understand God's Word. And it's also critical that you don't get just spiritual nourishment on Sunday morning or on Sunday night. You need to be eating at the spiritual table every day of your life. Get in the Word. I promise it will change your heart. It is important for us to assess our actions. to live that biblical worldview, to ensure that what we do and what we say aligns with God's word. So let's look at Saul's encounter here for just a minute, because he gets out on the road to Damascus, and many of us probably remember that story for quite some time there in verses 3 and 4. As Saul neared Damascus, it says it was a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You know, there is this sudden divine intervention, and it is something that is dramatic, buddy. I mean, could you imagine being Saul? You're walking down the road, and then all of a sudden, this happens to you. Now, I've said before, it is hard for us at times to put ourselves in those places. I mean, could you imagine, you know, going down the road? Remember, you know, you didn't have telephones and signs and automobiles and all these different things back in that day. But hearing from heaven your name, Roy, Roy, why are you persecuting me? I don't know about you. I'd be scared. I mean, they didn't have no PA systems back in that day. Another thing is, you know, I'm sure that for the moment before his vision was gone, he was looking around to see who it was. We know that the word tells us that those that were with him also heard a voice but didn't see anybody. I mean, those cats that were with him were probably going, "Hey, man, did you see? Where's that coming from? Where is this voice coming from?" So obviously they were hearing something as well. There was this sudden divine intervention, very dramatic, as it were. And that also indicated that something very significant was about to take place. Yeah, the repetition of Saul's name emphasizes the personal nature of that call. You know, it's almost like this. If we can think back to when we were little, can y'all remember that far back? When you were little? You knew that there was something significant happening when mama called you by all three names. Remember? You didn't sit back like the rest of the times when it was like, "Hey, Roy, come here." Now, that was no big deal. That's what it normally was. But when you heard, "Roy Lewis Carter, get in here right now," something big was going down. You're heading that way going, "This is bad, isn't it? This is not good." But it made it very personal. There was a significance to what was taking place. It was something that grabbed Saul's attention. And it also was something that was very personal to him. It wasn't that God's message was meant for those other guys that were out there. He was called by name. He was mentioned by name. If I was in the crowd, I'd have probably been going, "He's right over there. That's him. That's him." Particularly when you don't know what's going on. See, this encounter reveals Jesus' presence and concern for his church. See, by persecuting believers, Saul is attacking Jesus himself. And I think that's something we need to understand. By attacking God's people, Saul was attacking Jesus himself, showing the unity between Christ and his followers. And that Jesus that we serve now is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when somebody is attacking God's people, they are attacking God. You know, I like to use the words, I said, you know what? I am invincible until God's done with me. Plain and simple. Now, that don't mean that you don't walk some pretty dusty roads. But I know this. I know that when God's done with me, I will close my eyes on this earth and I will open them in heaven. Whether it's a surprise or not, that's up to him. But I do know this. I've read enough of God's word to realize that Paul and Silas were put in prison not just because they were preaching the word, but the overarching theme of that was because there was a jailer that needed to hear the gospel message. And the only way that the Lord was going to be able to get that message across was to put two of his servants in a position by which to be able to share the love of Jesus with that jailer. And where was the jailer working? The jail. So what's the most obvious thing? Put my witness in jail. Now, did that come with some, I'll just call it this, did that come with some stripes? Yeah, boy, it did. We know that Paul and Silas were beaten while they were in prison. How do we know that? Because at the end of that particular scripture, it says that the jailer took them to his house and treated their wounds. You know, a lot of us are sitting back saying, look, man, I'm willing to tell people about Jesus, but you keep that cat of nine tails to yourself. Yeah, I'm willing to share Jesus, but I don't want to go through no pain. That bullwhip stings. And too many times we find ourselves busy feeling sorry for ourselves in the middle of the dungeon with stripes on our backs rather than saying, Lord, I don't know why you got me here, but show me real quick because I'm about to be about your business, whatever it is. Because the quicker I get this done, the quicker we move through this. But God always has a purpose, and God always, always has a plan. And God always, always knows how to get our attention. You know what? People, Christian people, were scared of Saul. Would you have been? Knowing that now he's got papers in hand, he can drag you off to prison. Would you have been scared to see Saul coming? Let me just put it this way. Saul was a guy that was good at his job. He loved what he was doing. And here's the thing. He loved it because he felt like he was doing the right thing. He was very sincere and he was very proactive. You know what? I think one of the problems we have today is that even if we're sincere, often it doesn't push us to be proactive. You might be sincere about the gospel message, but what are you doing in a proactive way to see it come about? What are you doing by way of saying, hey, Lord, here I am, send me. This encounter reveals Jesus' presence and concern for his church. Consider how intimately Jesus is involved in our lives. And I don't think we do that very often. You know, it's funny because I always think about the scripture. It's a scripture that actually says that the Lord knows the number of hairs on our head. I was getting ready to say, do any of y'all know that? There's a few of you in here that do. But the Lord knows the number of hairs on our head. He knew the number of hairs on my head before I took a shower. He also knows the number of hairs on my head after I took a shower. He knows more about me than even I know about me. He is intimately involved in my life. He knows everything, every shape, form, fashion, situation, everything, every thought, everything that goes through my heart. We need to recognize that our actions towards others, especially fellow believers, impacts our relationship with Christ. Did you get that? I want to say that again because I find it very, very important. We live in a day and age where Christians are their own worst enemies. We tend to want to cut each other off at the emotional and spiritual knees. We tend to be foe to those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I said a moment ago that we need to recognize that our actions towards others, especially fellow believers, impacts our relationship with Christ. In the same manner in which Jesus was going to Saul to say, hey, look, man, time out, brother. I know you're sincere. I know you're a good guy, but you were sincerely wrong. You think you're doing the right thing. Remember, Saul was one of those who loved the Jewish faith. And what God's chosen people are the Jews, but the problem is simply this, that Jesus went to his own, being the Jews, and his own received him not. Jesus had more trouble out of the religious crowd than he did anybody else. And Saul felt like he was doing the right thing to protect the Jews and Judaism of that day, but he was wrong. He was wrong. So how does Saul respond to the voice? We see that in our text in verses 5 and 6. But Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" That's a good question. "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice replies, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Short question, short answer. I am Jesus. I am the one that you are persecuting. Oh, you're that guy. But wait a minute, aren't I doing the right thing? Hold on a minute. I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do. And I'm not. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been doing something with the most right, proper, and sincere heart only to realize that you were wrong? How did that affect you? I think one of the biggest effects that I ever saw in that was that I had some time and some opportunity to share with somebody of a different denomination. In fact, it was a Mormon. And I got to, through a friendship, was able to share God's word. And I can still remember the day that the Holy Spirit had the light come on. And I still remember the devastating effect on this particular person. And it was, look, just stop. Don't say anything else. And I didn't. And I mean, I was sitting there going, I don't know which way this thing's going. I said, "Are you okay?" And this person said, no, I'm not okay. And I said, "What's wrong?" And this person said to me, "How would you feel if you had been raised your whole life believing something to be true, only to find out right now that my whole life I have lived a lie?" My answer was probably a lot like you're feeling right now. But that was the day there was rejoicing of the saints in heaven. It was difficult. It was a difficult situation because this person felt like they had been doing the right thing their whole life. Oh, and by the way, it wasn't Roy. It was the Holy Spirit who got a hold of her heart. It was the Holy Spirit who took his word and ingrained it in this person's life. And it was the Holy Spirit who called them by name and said, "You're doing this wrong. This is not correct. This is my love letter to you." What a glorious, glorious day. Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" Just like that person that day. "Lord, who are you?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Then he gives him some instruction. Then he instructs him to go into the city where he will be told what to do. Doesn't that drive people like me and you crazy? "Lord, you've got my attention. I get it. What do you want me to do? I'll tell you later." Oh, how many of y'all are like me? That drives you nuts. "No, Lord, I want to know now. It's fresh. The iron's hot. Tell me what you want me to do." And by the way, there were some other things that Saul got along with this meeting with the Lord. Or should I say, something he lost. What did he lose? His sight. He didn't have his sight at this particular, after this thing, this encounter with Jesus, now he can't see. He actually has to be led into the city by his companions that are there with him. The Lord works in ways that you and I don't often like because we're not patient people. The Lord had to do something though. And I'm going to fast forward because I'm about out of time. I'll probably pick this up when I get back. But I will say this. Here was the really interesting part. Saul had to be led into the city. He was told to go into the city. He can't see anything. But I want to carry you to a passage. Probably getting ahead of myself, but that's nothing unusual about that. Go down to verse 8. It says, "Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one." He doesn't have any sight at this point. "But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Now pay careful attention to verse 9. "And he was there 3 days without sight," and neither ate nor drank. Now, you don't have to be a huge theologian, but sometimes people miss this. He didn't eat or drink. Do you realize what he was doing? Say it loud. He was fasting. He wanted to get a hold of God because he knew something major had happened in his life. He didn't know whether he was going to be able to go forward anymore. He didn't know whether he was going to be able to see. He didn't know what God wanted him to do. But do you realize God didn't tell him on the road to Damascus when he was on his face? He gave him time to seek the Lord. Sometimes God pulls you and I into a timeout. I always hated that word. But you know what I'm saying? Sometimes God says, there are some things I need to do with you to prepare you for what I have in store for you. And often, we don't like that. So Saul, for 3 days, is in the city. He can't see anything. He's fasting. He's seeking the Lord. And I believe that Saul's response indicated both confusion and recognition of the fact that there was a higher power that was speaking to him. The command suggests a new direction for Saul's life. Saul, you've been doing this wrong. You've been doing the wrong thing. But time out. You're not done. You have to admit, you have to confess it was wrong. And the really cool thing that I like to say about the difference between Paul and Saul, there was one thing that he really kept, a quality characteristic that he kept when he became Paul that I love that he had when he was Saul. And you know what that was? His tenacity and his stick-to-itness and his proactivity, because he was one of the greatest persecutors ever of the Christian people, and in just a matter of days, he became one of the greatest evangelists ever to be known. He didn't let the things of the past hold him back because he couldn't change them. Now, I'm probably going to talk about this when I get back, but I don't think I would have wanted to have been an attender at his first preaching meeting, which was shortly thereafter. You know what I'd have said? It's a trick. It's a trick. You see him out there, I don't know what they call them, the yellers or whatever, or imagine the poster up there. Come hear Saul preach tonight. Yeah, right. No, man, that dude's got papers. He's hauling people to prison. What do you? You think I'm dumb enough to walk through a door so they can clasp the bracelets on me and send me out? I ain't gonna go listen to this cat. No way. But God had a plan. Imagine what kind of talk there must have been about Saul. Well, I love that guy because you know what? He was one of those that had some righteous, I don't care. If you remember later on, he was also the one who, even among his own crowd of disciples, had to defend his apostleship. They kept saying, man, you're not one of us. You're not an apostle. He goes, yes, I am. And they said, well, you don't meet the criteria. He said, yeah, I do. The criteria is God called me. End of story. Don't care what y'all think. The Lord said I am, therefore I am. I like that. But you know what? A lot of us get our feelings hurt and we get pushed back and we allow those things to affect us. See, Saul's conversion begins with a direct revelation from Jesus. This became a turning point, and it signified a divine redirection of his life and his purpose. Lord said, you know what? You got some really good qualities. I'm going to take those qualities that I've given you that you've been using against me, and I'm going to get you to use them for me. Isn't that cool? Hey, here's the cool part. He does the same thing today. He says, you know what? I'm going to take the gifts and talents and abilities that I've given you that you've been using in a wrong manner, and I'm going to turn it upside down, and I'm going to use them for my honor and for my glory, and you will be one of my children, and you will be a mighty tool in my hands. Is there an area where God might be calling you to change direction or change purpose in your life? How can you be open to his leading when it comes down to this? Particularly in our lives. We're creatures of habit, man. We don't like change. We like the status quo. And the Lord don't like it. I've always said that we as Christians and we as Baptists like to ride the merry-go-round, but Jesus wants to get on that big roller coaster that has dips and turns and corkscrews and all that. By the way, you won't catch me on that. Now, I got to be careful because I always tell people never say never. But if you do, you're going to see me green, and you better not be below me when the thing comes by. I'll tell you that because it's going to get bad. See, what happens to Saul immediately after his vision? Saul's blinded. He's led by the hand into Damascus. He doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. The blindness is both physical and the blindness is symbolic as well. It's representing Saul's temporary spiritual blindness, but also his soon-to-be restored sight in Jesus. Man, that's cool. I wouldn't have wanted to have been him in the middle of that. But I'll tell you one thing, could you imagine coming out the other side? See, Saul's time of blindness and fasting suggests a period of reflection as well as transformation. It prepared him for the significant changes that God is about to make in his life. And sometimes God has to bring us over here and pull all of the old stuff out of us that he might put the new stuff in us, that we might be what he wants us to be. Today, reflect on how God might use times of waiting or difficulty to prepare us for a new purpose. I'll tell you, there's two things that I don't like. I don't like waiting, and I don't like difficulty. How about you? But yet, in the middle of those things, those are often when God is trying to get our attention and trying to say, have you ever been in a situation where you had to shut everything down? And take any distractions away from somebody so they would listen to you. I'm sure you did, Judy, as a teacher. Sometimes you got them children that they're so busy, there's so much outside stimuli that you have to just shut the world down around them. You probably see that. Shut the world down around them so the only voice that they can hear is yours. The voice of guidance, the voice of direction, and they're not distracted by all of the things around. Sometimes God has to shut the lights off and pull the shades and pull us over to the side. Or maybe, I'm getting ready to date myself, take us to the cloakroom. Do they even have those anymore? We used to have one. And that was where the teacher had her conference with you when she needed your attention. You walked around into the cloakroom where there was nothing else to get your attention and have a conversation with you. And sometimes God has taken us to the cloakroom in the same manner in which he did Saul. He said, dude, look, man, you are a phenomenal persecutor. Now I'm going to make you a phenomenal witness. And that's going to take a little retooling. That's going to take a little re-gear. And that's going to take you having to understand some things. And it was 3 days. God can intercept any life in the same manner that he did Saul's. Regardless of past opposition, regardless of past sin, transformation for his glory and his purpose is possible. And it could start right now. This week, I'm asking you to spend some time in prayer and spend some time reflecting on what it is that God is saying to you. Ask him to reveal any areas where you may need to be redirected or any areas where you may need to be transformed. And listen, be open to his calling and be obedient to his guidance, because a lot of times the Lord comes to us and says, well, here's what I want you to do. And we're like, I don't want to do that. Nope. No, man, that is not good for my hands. I don't want to do that. But Saul was getting ready to embark on an incredible lifetime journey. That was the big change for him. I hope and pray that each and every one of us can remember the time when we trusted Jesus. I'm not sitting there saying, get your calendar out and tell me the day, year, anything. But even at 6 years old, I can remember the time I asked Jesus to come into my life and he changed me. That's the step. Yeah, did I ever think I would ever be here? No. No, Lord, that's rubbing off from the guy beside me. You ain't calling me to ministry. Preachers are boring. I don't want to do that. I want to be the cool kid. And you know, I've said before, I decided I was going to help God out. I've shared that as part of my testimony. I said, well, Lord, you know what? I'll go into ministry and I'll preach, but you know what? Preachers don't make a whole lot of money, so I'm going to go into computer science, and I'll preach on the weekend. I'll do computer science Monday through Friday. No. Yeah, I've shared before, I had my freshman year of college, I had two computer classes, only two classes I ever failed in my life. See, the Lord knows how to get a hold of a guy like me. Even my daddy said, maybe you went into computer science and God didn't. Are you about ready to get on where he wants you to be? And I said, yeah, I am. And the Lord just knows how to get a hold of your attention. He's like, oh, okay. Well, here, Roy, let's see how well you do in your chosen profession. Right now, it's an F. But in his chosen profession, because it's his calling, there's a trail of things that I won't know on this side of glory. And I'm okay with that. It's not always easy to change direction. Brad, you guys come on up. It's not always easy to change direction. It's not always easy to be in that situation where you're having a Damascus Road experience. Some of you may be having that right now in your life, and you don't want anybody to know, because those are times that they're confusing, and there are times when your heart breaks and your heart's hurting, and you don't want anyone to know that. And some of you maybe have had that Damascus Road experience, and the problem is you've gotten up and you've been led into the city, and you're blind, you can't see anything, and you are waiting on God to do something great. Well, listen. Keep waiting on God to do something great, because he's going to. Don't push it yourself. If you push it yourself, you'll mess up the plan. But just like Paul, when he became, or just like Saul, when he became Paul, his life changed. We're going to talk about that in about 2 weeks from today, because I don't have time right now. But the overarching question is, first of all, this. Do you know Jesus? Maybe that's your Damascus Road experience today, is that for the first time in your life, listen, you've been going to church your whole life. You've served. You've been a deacon. You've been a Sunday school teacher. You've been all these things, except the one thing you don't have is Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is prompting your heart today. Listen, I know that. You can sit back and go, well, you're not that good of a preacher. Well, the word doesn't return void. The Holy Spirit is the one that's talking to you, not me. The question is, what will you do with the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart's door. You have one of two choices. You will open the door. The word says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who opens the door, I will come in and sup with him. You're either going to trust Jesus with your life or you're not. Which says the other part of it is, you are either on your way to hell or you are on your way to heaven. Those are the only two options. There is no middle of the road. Oh, Lord, the preacher said hell in church. Yeah, that's what preachers should be preaching about. But the Holy Spirit's telling your heart right now whether or not you belong to him. I don't believe some errant theologies out there that, well, it's just for these few and these. No, no. I believe with the word when it says, whosoever will may come. I believe the word when it says, he would that none, zero, should perish. So what have you done with the Holy Spirit's call? Now, the other thing is, you've recognized it. You're going to do one of two things with it. You're either going to accept it or reject it. Or you're going to let Satan say, well, you just stay here and keep quiet, because that would be embarrassing for you to go up and talk to that preacher. No. You don't have to talk to a preacher. That's not a magic formula. But I will tell you this, if Jesus is prompting your heart right now, wherever you are, you bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, today I realize I'm a sinner. Father, I pray that you forgive my sins and save my soul. Help me, Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I can promise you this, that if you did that, the Lord heard your prayer. He's recorded your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But don't hide, look, we're here to celebrate with you. We friends. We love to giggle at the devil when he loses. So I will ask you to do this. Are you willing to step out and say, "Preacher, I trusted Christ today"? If you're online, let Dr. Cazito know. If you don't know how to spell it, put Dr. K. He answers to that. You can just put, "I trusted Jesus today." We want to celebrate with you. And we want to help you. We want to help get you started on the right track. Look, man, everybody's got these false ideas about what discipleship is. If discipleship done properly is fun, I'm telling you. These guys and these gals in these groups, they'll fight for each other. They love one another, and they're growing in the Lord. You just got to do it right. We want you to be a part of that. Listen, would you let us know? By the way, the Lord also commands, doesn't suggest, that we follow in baptism, although baptism is not an element of salvation. It is an act of obedience following salvation. Would you let us help you get started in your new life? Okay? If that's you, when we start to sing in just a moment, I'm asking you, just come up here and say, "Preacher, that's me. I just need some help. I don't even know what to tell you, but the Lord does." And we'll talk, and we'll get it straightened out, and we'll walk the path together. Maybe you're here today, and you've just sat back, and you've been the fuddy-duddy that the Lord has said, "Here's what I want you to do," and you've gone, "I won't do it." Maybe it's time to surrender to His will. Maybe it's time for you to receive your sight. Maybe it's time for you to have your Damascus Road experience, just like Saul did, for the glory of God. I promise you, you won't regret it. I promise you that. I sit back all the time. People say, "Doesn't it bother you going over there into Cuba?" I said, "No." And they say, "Well, why not?" And all I can ever say is, because God has gone on before us and He is there with us. And we ask Him to take us to and bring us back. And if He doesn't, well, we'll see you on the other side. We will have done all that God has called us to do. Where do you stand today on your Damascus Road experience? At what level is it? I'm going to ask that you do your time and business with God. If you need this old altar, it's here. You can come spend time there. If you need me, I am here. If you trusted Jesus, please let us know. If there's some things you need worked out or need prayed for, listen, I'm up here. I'll pray with you. Not a problem at all. But whatever it is, you do it now. Don't let Satan turn your back. Yeah, I realize it's 12:01. But in just a few minutes, we'll be walking out the door. Is it worth all of eternity over a couple minutes? Do what you need to do before the Father. As we stand and sing our invitation hymn, number 134, "Jesus Paid It All," as Brad leads us.
I hear the Savior say, "Watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow."
Your heads are bowed, as your eyes are closed, as you continue to do business with God, you already know what the Spirit has prompted you to do. The question is, will you act on it? Will you be what God wants you to be? Will you do what God wants you to do? As you consider Him today, make the decisions that you will be proud you made when you stand before Him. At this time, I'm going to ask our ushers if they would make their way to the front as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to Him. Father, what a blessing it is to be able to worship You by giving back that which You have blessed upon each and every one of us. Lord, we think about Your work as it goes forward. We think about the ministries that You will have this mission team encounter while we're in Cuba. You already know. You've been before us. You know what it takes. And Lord, You have led each heart on what we should do to participate in what it is that You want to accomplish ministry-wise in another country. I pray right now, Father, that you will bless the tithe as well as the offering. And Lord, we pray that you will give us wisdom to follow you in using it in the ways that best honor and glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, thank you, Jim, and the band. Let me go and give you a couple of announcements. I appreciate you bearing with us, giving us a little extra time for our commissioning today. But just to let folks know, as far as birthdays that we have coming up this coming week, Helen Fogelman will have a birthday on Wednesday, so we want to be sure to wish her a happy birthday. Thursday is Ella Cadby, and then on Saturday, our own David Bowman will be celebrating a birthday. So I've always said they'll take MasterCard, checks, cash, whatever you want to give them is perfectly fine. I'm just picking. But anyway, be sure to wish them a happy birthday. This, as far as what we've got coming up today, just as reminders, my discipleship group will meet today at 3:30 in our normal spot. Choir rehearsal, 4:45, like normal right here in the sanctuary. Awana tonight from 5:30 to 6:30 over in the Family Life Center, and then tonight I think we're going to be resuming Bible study, Pastor David's Bible study. Adult Bible study will be down the hall in room 5 at 6 o'clock p.m. tonight, followed by the 7 o'clock p.m. band rehearsal, right?
Not tonight.
Not tonight, okay? Y'all get a break tonight. You've worked hard today. You get a little bit of a break this evening. So we'll let you know when the next one's going to be. Anyway, I know we had gotten this announcement. I just try to kind of keep this before the folks. But at Bethel Methodist Church, every second Friday at 8:30 a.m., if you are a veteran, they have a free veterans breakfast. So you're welcome to go by there at 8:30. If you need some more information on that, you can touch base with me through the office, and we'll get you that information. A couple meetings coming up for our ladies on March the 5th at 4 o'clock p.m. will be the next Ladies Connections meeting, which is in the Family Life Center, 116. And then on March the 12th at 9 a.m. will be the Ladies Monthly Breakfast at Cagney's at 9 o'clock a.m. All right. The only other two things I want to let you know is just, yes. Okay, so it'll be on the 13th. Okay, let us know. It's in the bulletin correctly. Okay, don't ignore what I said. Look at what the bulletin says, and you'll be on target. So we'll make sure we get that right next go-round. But thank you, Mari. Don't forget, our Cuba team does leave this coming Thursday. We covet your prayers. We look forward to what God has in store for us. And in my absence next Sunday, you will be blessed to have an opportunity to hear evangelist Dennis Nunn. I know a lot of people like Dennis. So he's going to be with us next Sunday to bring the word of the Lord for you. And, of course, Pastor David will call the shots unless he points out somebody else to call the shots. But we'll get it squared away along the path. Let me do this just because I need our Cuba guys for just a few minutes. If you were part of the Cuba team, if you would go ahead and make your way on over toward the office area, Blake or somebody will get you in. Jana will get you in over there. Wives, you can go with them as well. We just got to put those final items in the bags and weigh them because we are taking. Go ahead, Steve. Get up. Go. 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 Y'all waiting on an engraved invitation. Move. 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 Yeah, wives, y'all can go with them. We just got to put these final items in these bags because you got to take the bags home with you. Because I'm not carrying 8 50-pound bags myself to the airport. So we're going to finish putting those items in there. We did have a little bit of space because we pack very, very light for ourselves. We leave everything we take over there. And this time we had some extra poundage. So we are taking things like some powdered milk and some things that could be used by the senior adults, rice. I know y'all are sitting there going, you're taking Cuba rice? Yeah. But the thing about it is, that's a staple over there, and when you don't have it, they're glad to see it. So we just need to pray that a lot of these things get through, so we're the extra weight we have, we're packing into those things and allowing us to just be pack mules for Jesus. So we look forward to what God's going to do as he brings us back to you and to be able to share the reports on the blessed things that God has done while we're there. Pastor David, it is so good to have you and Miss Donna back with us. I know it's rough healing up from all this stuff, but Pastor David's going to let us know anything we need to know and dismiss us in prayer.
Thank you for praying for us. I was telling folks this morning, I don't think in 50 years I missed three Sundays in a row in church. It's been a rough 3 weeks, but we know your prayers is what's got us through, and I want to thank you for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being in your house today and worshiping you as the family of God. We thank you for the message we've heard and the challenge that lies before us, Lord. God, we know that you always have a plan, and we thank you that you care enough about us to have a plan for our lives. Lord, help us to be sensitive to what you would have us do as we live our lives on a day-to-day basis. Lord, bless our Cuba team as they leave this week to go. Give them wisdom and knowing how to be involved and where the greatest need is for them to be involved while they're there. Keep them safe, keep them healthy, Lord, and bring them back to us with an excitement in their heart. Bless us as we go from this place today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.